My text tonight is in the Epistle to the Romans, and the 10th chapter, and the 15th verse. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. When I read that text, either in the Old Testament or in the New, I find my mind thinking very much of things like the sound of feet. And have you sometimes stopped when there's a great din and you suddenly notice the noise? You know, sometimes you may go to town and you've been there for a while and you feel you'd like to go for a drink of coffee. And then you go just about the 11 o'clock mark to a cafe and you're having a drink of coffee. If you have somebody with you, you don't notice anything. But if you're on your own, before long you begin to notice something. The noise that people make. And you hadn't really noticed that perhaps when you were with somebody before. I can remember something like that striking me very forcibly once. I'd gone to London, and London was a new, strange, and a big place to me. And the only remark I could make about the place, isn't it big? And it is big. It's very, very big, and then it's bigger. And I can remember I was coming home, and I had to catch one of those trains that goes underneath, you know, underground things. And it was about 8 o'clock in the morning. And it was most strange. In fact, it was almost frightening. And those of you who've been in those places at that time, you'll realize what I mean. All those people. And they were so quiet. They weren't saying anything. There'd be standing rows and rows of them, and then there'd be a big churning sound, and then a huge clatter, then footsteps, 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 and then clang, 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 and off they went. And that's how it was. One lot after the other, silent crowds, but the sound of feet. And I noticed that most particularly. It was almost like one of those eerie dreams where people are not real, but I could just remember the tramp, tramp, tramp of people going through these funny little corridors and then coming to these platforms and then waiting silently. And then a churning sound, then a clatter and a bang, and they were gone. That's what I noticed. In the village where I lived before I came here, it's a village called Llandewi Brefi. You all know that by now. If you can't say it, you've heard the name, Llandewi Brefi. It's not a well-known village, because when I went there to preach on trial as a minister, I looked on the map to see where it was. It wasn't on the map. But I did find a map that it was on, a historical map, so it had been if it wasn't. So that was some comfort. Well, in that village, there's a very interesting story about the sound of feet. It was during the time of the 1859 revival. And this is the record of the account then. The chapel was not the chapel where I ministered then. It was the same cause, but this was the newer chapel. It was an old building that was still standing and used as some kind of a warehouse. I really hadn't noticed it for all the time I was there. I thought it was part of a house, but I wish I'd gone in to have a look at it. And one Sunday night, a man came to preach the gospel. Now, they were Orthodox in that period, in any case. But even so, there were not many believers. And this man came, and he preached. And after the service, there was a disturbance in the congregation. And two women walked out. And apparently you could hear the sound of their feet in the terrible silence of the church. And they came to seek salvation. And they found the Lord. Then an old elder got up, and he almost shouted out, "Listen," he said, "listen, my people, I can hear the sound of many feet. I can hear the sound of footsteps of people who are lost finding a Saviour." And they just took it to be the excitement of an old man because two women had been converted, mind you. That is a rare occurrence. and quite a stir in a little close community. Within a fortnight, one of the mightiest revivals that Wales has ever known was sweeping the length and breadth of this land. The 1859 revival, where the Spirit of the Lord came upon a middle-aged, boring preacher. He was David Morgan in a sputty Ystwyth. And he rose up one morning filled with the Spirit. And wherever he went, God was with him. And tens upon tens of thousands of people came to the Lord. And there was heard in every part of Wales the sound of feet. I'm sure that I express the longing of many, if not all, here tonight, that we might love to be able to say, like that hymn speaks of the second coming, I know, I can almost hear his footfall. It will be wonderful indeed if we could say that we can almost hear the sound of many feet. But these are not quite the same feature. And yet they are involved. Our Lord is speaking to us here. The Holy Spirit is telling us through Paul. He says, there are feet and feet. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Well, what's that? And bring glad tidings of good things. It's a lovely phrase, isn't it? And bring glad tidings of good things. Now, what is this all about? It's telling us about people who go about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in this country, in distant lands, in lonely places, in popular places, in hard places, in easy places, if there are. And wherever they are, you hear the sound of the footsteps of these men preaching the gospel of our blessed Saviour. Not really the burden of this chapter in telling us of the wonder of this. Have you ever heard those footsteps? We meet many people, don't we, during our lives. We've had many footsteps coming up the garden path or the entrance to our house. And the knock at the door, and we've known many people. And I suppose if you and I had to make a list here tonight of all the people you've ever spoken to, of all the people that have ever called in your house, they would be so many, and you would not be able to remember them all. But I guarantee this, there are some people you will never forget. There are some people that were bad, and you wish you had never heard their footsteps, or never received to your life their wicked messages. Bearers of gossip and malice, bearers of lust and uncleanness, and you wish you'd never met them, or never heard them. They're on the march too. But there are others that you heard. And you thank God for everyone that passed by. And you can say with Paul, I may have forgotten the name of the messenger, but how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Let's look then for a little while at this background that I have here. First thought that I have is the path of the Lord. Now, in introducing that thought, I'm thinking of verses 13 and 14. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is a promise. And you might say, well, that's all very well. That's a great statement. But who are these that are the recipients of this promise? And then we are told the process of how it all comes about. In verse 14, how then shall they call on him? That's our question. In whom they have not believed. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that surely is a very real problem, we might say, there are today in these islands that we live in, and in the countries, name any country or any continent, or the immediate land that we live in here, we can say there are villages and villages where the name of Jesus Christ, in the real sense, is not known. And where the salvation that is in Jesus Christ is not declared. And the Bible says quite plainly, how do you expect them to understand? How do you expect them ever to believe if they have never heard? There must be a hearing. And if there are hearing, there must be words. And if there are words, there must be a preacher. And if there is a preacher, there must have been people that are to be sent by God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then those who are converted, perhaps a little village in the depths of despondency. Then one day, a little preacher passes by. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace. If I may bring it in there, it comes to my mind now. I remember about 12 or 15 years ago, meeting two ladies who were school teachers. I don't know if they are still alive, from the Gosheinen area. And they were telling me how they knew the people in Llandewey Brefi. I couldn't understand. How did they know them? And they said, well, you see, when we were younger, we as school teachers gave our entire holiday, always, to serving him. And we'd hire a little caravan. And we'd go round these little villages. And we'd hold little open-air services. Now, do you know how amazing? My first convert in Llandewey Brefi, the seed had been sown 20 years before in the square of Tregaron when the footsteps of those two dainty little ladies came and preached the gospel of salvation. And I can remember coming back from some rally that we took our people to, and they began to sing choruses. And I thought, well, I didn't know these choruses. They were Welsh choruses. I'd never heard them. They usually sang Welsh hymns. And I asked, wherever did you learn those choruses? And they said, oh, our parents learned them in the open-air services that the two little ladies from South Wales came and preached every year in our village. Something remained. Most wonderful. I thought to myself, this is a great thing. Where there are people that God raises and sends, and they preach the gospel of salvation. It's a simple thing, not a complicated thing. It is simple obedience where we respond to him. Well, now they might say, well, who are these? And have you and I a burden here tonight? Have we a concern? We have, haven't we, heard this morning and heard tonight of something of the missionary outreach of this church. And there are many names in many countries that you and I could refer to and talk about and really speak at length here tonight. How interested are we? How involved are we in this wonderful work of the gospel of Jesus Christ? May I use another illustration? The illustration is one that I've used, I think, a number of times in this church, but it is one that I have always been impressed by and thought, well, it is a most wonderful one. Now, use it again. You've all heard, haven't you, of Amy Carmichael? Well, she had a dream. Now, I don't know if it was a dream or not. Sometimes I think it was a vision. Now, we can use that vision and we can say, ah, it is not fair, and there are points in it in which I don't agree with. Yes, I suppose so. But it's making one point, and like a parable, it is there. And she had a dream. And the dream was that she saw a land, beautiful part of the countryside, and green slopes, and many people there. And they're sitting in little tiny circles. And there she saw the edge of a cliff for miles and miles. And millions of people walking towards the edge of the cliff and then just piling over to their destruction and to their deaths. And then somebody said in the dream, she said in the dream rather, is there nobody to warn them? Is there nobody to tell them? And then the person taking her in this dream, a kind of an angel I suppose, said, well, yes, there's one here. You see, these people are blind. They can't see the edge of the cliff. That's why they're falling over. But there's a man here. And let me see now. Let's go for another 5 miles. There were so few and so far between. And so she said, does nobody care? At all these blind people, is there no one who's willing to say, stop, you're going to your destruction? Is there no one? Is there no one who cares at all? Is there anyone else? Oh, there are plenty more. Come with me. And they're sitting, not far, say a mile in or so, from the edge of the cliff, where little groups of people, and they were making daisy chains. And she listened to them. Will I? Won't I? Will I? Won't I? And sat there, will I, won't I, will I, won't I? And did nothing. Now that daisy chain can be almost anything, can't it? It can be a doctrinal daisy chain. See how this blends with that. Lovely, isn't that nice? See how I learned from this, and look at that. Isn't that nice? See what a big chain I've got. I know everything. The big chain. Do it again. And then meanwhile, the people perish. Is there something wrong with us that we have no real burden? Is it possible that our religion can become the evangelical one now, as something rather comfortable, where we hear the gospel and we believe and we delight, and yet there is no real concern for the salvation of other people? In our giving of our money, of ourselves. And we are occasionally convicted about it every time a missionary Sunday comes by. Then somehow we go back to my little daisy chain. Whatever my daisy chain may be, it can be a little experience daisy chain. I've had this experience, I've had that experience, or I know this doctrine, I know that doctrine, but a daisy chain, nevertheless. And meanwhile, the people perish. A terrible thing has happened to Wales. I'm not preoccupied with Wales, but we live in Wales. Terrible thing. You know, if you go to the villages at once where there was a witness, what is there is no longer a witness. And this is a land that has known much. What must it be like in other places? How shall they hear if no one goes? How shall they hear if no one cares? It is a wonderful thing. And it is small wonder then when Paul bursts forth and says, how beautiful, how beautiful. Now what is he going to say is beautiful? How beautiful is the head of the evangelist? He is crammed with beautiful words and knowledge. How beautiful is the form of him in his appearance. No, he goes to, and I shall take it that in the eastern lands, the most despised part is their feet. And what Paul is saying is this, that even their feet are beautiful. Even their feet. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace. Are we concerned? But listen, well, who are they? I do not think in a Sunday like this that I should certainly make a certain pressure meeting and then put such pressure in the hearts of young men and women that they, perhaps in the pressure of the moment and the emotion of the moment, might decide, I will go. Maybe that is right on some occasions. But who goes? Now there are two extremes. There is the extreme of pressing upon those who are young in the faith, who are willing to make sometimes a rash and a hasty promise, and then may well regret, for they were never sent of God. Then there is the other error too, where no challenge is ever made, for God does challenge, and he does say in the book of Isaiah, do you remember, and who will go for us? And he's asking a question. But yet in the going also is the sending of God. What should happen as those sit in their happy little circle every now and again, that in the hearts of one of them, a burning and a restlessness and a burden until suddenly he rises to his feet and rushes to the edge of the cliff and he says, beware, and preaches the gospel, not in order to show his daisy chain, how beautiful a one he has made, but in order to warn men and women of eternal damnation and of their terrible end. That is the burden. And some should get up and go. Who are they? Listen to verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? That is, I don't want anybody going there. They must be sent of me. For how are they going to preach? Because they're not going to play. They're not going to perform and enjoy themselves. They will have to stand as a witness to me in hard and lonely and difficult places. Therefore, I need people to respond whom I am sending. Otherwise, how can they preach in an age like this, when men hate God, when men hate all that is good and holy? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Then, for a moment, the power of the Lord. Those who do preach this message have a very special message. And it's put in a very interesting way in this particular context. And this is how it's put. Look at verse 12 with me. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, between the Jew and the Greek, or the Gentile for that matter. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing in my heart to know this as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and as a preacher of the gospel, that I, in my ministry, I need not fear men. I need not fear whether they are great or small, rich or poor, important or unimportant. There is no difference. There is no difference. There is a difference between the Jew and the Gentile or the Greek. For men are all the same. And there's that lovely line of a hymn that we often sing, the humble poor believe. Doesn't that line thrill you, that there is something in God's dealing that shows us our poverty, and he shows how all men are alike and their needs are the same. And we needn't go to one man because he is rich and influential and then pander to him and then eventually try and get the gospel there. But no, we have an honest message. We're simple folk. And our message has a simplicity and a purity about it. The simplicity that is in Christ. For there is no difference. And then I am told something else in the same epistle in chapter 3, and you remember these words. For there is no difference is used there again. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no difference between you and myself, or between each other, or people inside and outside the church. There is no difference. Why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are no privileged classes. There is no caste system amongst people. Here is a superior creature. Here is an inferior creature. This one will understand before the other, or present the gospel in this way to that one, or that way to the other. There is no difference. When a man's heart is breaking, his needs are the same. When you and I are on the brink, on the verge of Jordan, our fears can be the same. And the means of grace that you and I need are exactly the same. If you like to think of a drowning man, says, I'm thinking of Jordan, and here you find an important man in society, and he's crying out, and the lifesaver nearby says, just a moment, I better put on a much better bathing costume to save you. I think I better have my hair set before I set you. Save you. I think I have to do this before I save you. Or if it's a very clever person, just a moment, I need to do a course in theology before I save you. Not at all. There is no difference. They are crying out for mercy and a need of a heart. And the Bible is saying this. The gospel and the needs of mankind show that we are all on the same level. Listen to what is said here. That Jew and Greek, Gentile and Jew, can be made rich. And listen to the words here. For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that believe. The riches that never fail. I don't know rightly how to explain that to you. My notes here that I have before me fall short of what I want to say. And so I speak from my heart as I see this part of scripture to me now. What are we like? Oh, our stubborn hearts. Aren't they stubborn? We're stubborn as mules. And more so. Our hard hearts. And how difficult it is to move us. And what superb people we are in our ability in order to be able to argue. There is a hymn that I can only half remember now, but every time I see that hymn, I do wish, and I intend to make a note of the number and then forget again. And it's this phrase in it. Oh, plead the truth and make reply to every argument
of sin. That man understood what he was talking about. How sin can argue. We have it like this. Sin can argue the hind legs of a donkey, literally so. That's true. The arguments of sin. So feasible, plausible, right and fair to every argument. And the only kind of appeal you can make is a kind of cry in the heart, or if you like, a cry on the part of the preacher, asking to God and to the Holy Spirit, oh, plead the truth with this sinner. Oh, plead the truth and make reply to every argument of sin. You and I can feel so helpless. So helpless. I often feel like that, you know. I think of the city of Cardiff, and I've been here nearly 10 years now, and so little achieved. A city of over 250,000 people, and so little achieved. And the might of sin so strong, and the arguments, until you are the one that feels silly, and they are the ones that seem right, and you cry in your heart, oh Lord, plead the truth with this fellow. Plead the truth and make reply to every argument of sin. Do you see what I'm saying? But wonder of wonders, the preacher is not on his own. Though standing on the edge of that cliff, there is somebody standing, the same one with every one of them. Our Lord. And with his words, and with his warnings, he can wing those messages that they become swift messengers of peace into the hearts of men and women. Listen to the actual message in this chapter. How near is the word? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. But what is it? In verse 9, that if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Lovely. You complicated here tonight? Uncomplicate for a moment. Listen to this. If thou shalt confess with thy lips, that's good, you can do that. It involves my vocal cords. What are the sounds again? I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says more than that. That these words, confess by the lips, must come from the heart. And believe in thine heart. What? That this Saviour, who went to Calvary, who took the horrible atrocities of our sin upon himself, and this pure one died as a punishment for you and for me, that it wasn't all a waste of time. It wasn't a daydream of a nice man with a prophetic kind of leaning. He is the Son of God. And that God raised him from the dead. And that it was a real and a physical resurrection. He ascended to heaven. And by the Holy Spirit, here can be present in a little meeting with little me here in this pulpit. And I could never be here without him. With me here. On the edge of the cliff where I stand today. And I am standing on the edge of a cliff. Here with me, upholding me with my little message. No, with his great message. Jesus saves. And that Jesus Christ died on Calvary for our sin. That you and I need to be forgiven. And that this truth and this fact must be embedded and embraced in and by my heart. And that it is a reality so wonderful that as I go to work on a Monday and a Tuesday, that there is a melody in my heart thinking of the loveliness of Jesus and the wonder of my Saviour, and that each day is a gift from Him, and the presence of the Lord is the thing most wonderful of all, and that I am able to burst forth every now and again, if ever I love Thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. Is He that to you? Now, is He that to you? Is He that? We can say, and it's not there. Is it in your heart? Where do we love? We love in the depths of our being. Can you not love Him? Can you not delight in Him who died and rose again for you and for me? That's the message. It brings light into a life careering and being driven in the direction of sin. It brings light and it brings hope to people who are in despair and depression and misery. It brings light and purity to those who are in degradation and filth. And I believe, oh I do, that there are many, many people who when they hear, they will hear Him immediately. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. In my work, I go visiting hospitals. There's one hospital outside Cardiff, well, I don't know if Tandoc is a part of Cardiff or not, I forget. But I always have the same words coming to me. But as I come home over the top there, from Tandoc, you know it, there is one way back, and you can see what seems to be the whole expanse of Cardiff. So many streets, so many houses, so many chimneys, so many people. And every time I say this verse, I have yet many people in the city. And He has. He has yet many people in the city. The sound of many people. I can almost hear their footsteps, the sound of many feet. And then to close, there is a promise here. The promise of the Lord. It's in two verses. It's in that, if thou shalt confess to thy lips and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, what will be the results of that? Thou shalt be saved. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I don't know how many times I have been told this in years gone by, but I no longer seem to be invited to those places anymore, that just before I go to preach, that a very kindly elder will say, you know, we have been looking forward to having you amongst us, and it is a great privilege indeed. We are delighted to have you. But to me, I just say one little word in your ear, especially after this morning's service, which we all like. Don't use the word saved. We don't like you using that word. Don't use that word. How difficult. Here I am on the edge of a cliff, and there I can see something of the horror of it all. What do I see in the abysmal depths over this cliff? This is what I see. I see the waves of the horror of hell. I see the depths that have no depth or no bottom to them. I see an endlessness that can never be measured. I see a billion, billion people there who in anguish and in sorrow will live in everlasting regrets. I see disappointment and horror and sorrow upon sorrow and horror upon horror and despair upon despair. And when eons of billions of centuries have gone by, the misery will hardly have begun. You see, it's not always real to us. It's not real. Oh, it won't be like that. It won't be like that. And so we find the church saying, there isn't an edge to this cliff. When you come to it, it's a little slope. And then it comes back into the land again. There's no sea. Don't worry. There's no need to be anxious. There's no need to alarm people.
for good behavior in hell. There is no end to it. No end. If you are not saved here, and you die now, you will regret it forever and forever and forever. I think death, even for those who love the Lord, is a serious thing. Have you been near? Once or twice I have been near those gates. And even then, resting on the promises, knowing my Saviour, alarm hath filled my soul that there has not been deeper obedience in my Christian life, yet knowing it dependeth not on that. It is an alarming thing for anyone at the edge of the cliff. Always, even held up by the arms of grace, it is an experience which is a serious thing. We cannot come to that edge, even us as a believer, and say like this, I escape the destruction here, and I shall be born or lost. Even coming to the edge of it, as I draw near in this life, I realize this experience I have not had before, the end of my life. Will he bear me up? Was my faith in my heart? Was there reality there? Had I been forgiven? Did I rejoice in the name of my God? It's a serious thing. But if you have not known him, the word terrible is not enough to describe the anguish and the agony and the horror of that. And there is a place called hell. The Christian who came to Jesus is saved from that. Do we need to change the word? Can we say we just skirted past it? Just avoided it? Saved from that. And saved to this. An inheritance. The Bible with words has difficulty in conveying inheritance pure. How can I describe pure, says the Bible? Incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And when we come to our latest breath, we need not fear. The cliff edge is there, but we don't fall over. I shall behold his face. We shall his person adore. And even now, like on a Sunday night here now, even now, something of the wonder of it. Oh, you know it. You do now, don't you? This wonder that my sins are forgiven, and that you can stand together here tonight, and without guile in our hearts, without any hypocrisy upon our lips, that we can honestly say we love the place, O Lord, wherein thine honour dwells. We love it. We love it even here now. We love the fellowship of the saints. Oh, it is a thing most wonderful. I am finding the Lord to be more lovely and more precious every day. And in some little conference I was at a week ago, I can't tell you how scared I was. I thought I was going to speak to a group of about 25 Baptist ministers in a retreat. Well, I nearly retreated. 300 of them. And I just got to know a little while before, and I didn't believe it. I thought somebody was pulling my leg. But when I arrived in the conference center and I saw more than 100 cars, I began to realize that one person can't drive more than one car at a time. I arrived at 7:55 and I was speaking at 8:00 into a big room, hall, all these very fine looking ministers in rows and rows and rows. And I went in. And the chairman smiled at me and he said, "Brother, we love the Lord here." As if he unlatched a window. And that window opened, and God poured of his Spirit into our hearts. And I smiled before a meeting, imagine that, and said, "I do too."
that makes all of us loving the Lord here. And do you know, there were times that his love was so great in my heart, I began to understand what Paul seems to be ranting on about. And the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. And it was almost too much. The bliss and the joy almost hurts. The loveliness and the wonder and the fellowship and speaking other things of God. What not you want. I find knowing Jesus Christ so wonderful, and so exciting, so blessed here, that really I am full of holy curiosity in wondering how we can be improved. The joy itself, I mean, but it passeth knowledge. The love and the joy and the wonder of it all. Saved for that wonderful place, for heaven itself. And that when we lie down on our last time, it won't be depressing. We'll be able to say, I have run the race, I have fought the fight, and we are gathered home. And we will hardly notice that cliff edge, you know, because instead of looking like that, we'll be looking upwards. I shall see his face. And he will lift us and bring us to God. Saved to endless, endless joy. Saved for endless, endless bliss. We shall be forever with the Lord. Do you remember that hymn? I often sometimes wish, you know, this is one of the nicest, it says here, hymn books that I have ever seen, really. It's a very nice one that we have. But no hymn book seems to make quite the mark that you wanted to somehow. There are so many hymns that I'd like to add to it as well. Do you remember this one? We'll be there. Remember it? We'll be there. It's a wonderful thing. It's simple. I know it's terribly simple. But isn't it great, you know, that when we talk like this about Sunday, and so we know that in this life we have to say God willing because of circumstances and the uncertainty of life, but to be able to say, you know, see you Sunday, we'll be there. Isn't that great? We'll be there. But greater and broader and finer and more wonderful than that, we'll be there in that place where God is. We'll be there. Will you? Now, will you? Search your heart. See if he is there in your heart. And if with your lips you confess the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. May God grant tonight even the beginning of a sound of many feet of those coming to God. Let us pray. O Lord, we turn to thee and ask thy blessing. Thou knowest every heart here tonight. Then deal with us. For the sake of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.